I wanted to take the next three Sundays for us to give some focus as we step into this new year, to give consideration to how we steward the resources that God has given us. I know when I talk about stewardship, or when we talk about stewardship, people often go immediately to money. We are going to talk about money, but not today, okay? And I hope that when we get there, it'll be we can just have a frank conversation about what the Word says rather than getting into guilting or any feelings of awkwardness. Jesus talked about money. We need to talk about money as well, and so we will. But today, I want to start by talking about what we do with our energy and our gifting and our time and our focus. And so to do that, I'm going to ask Sandra if she would come. Sandra is going to be reading for us today from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 25, beginning with verse 14. And as is becoming our tradition, would you stand as we pay respect to the reading of God's Word?
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also, the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See? I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated, and let's just pause to pray. Lord, as we look into your word today, we just ask that you would give us fresh eyes as we look at familiar scripture. You would speak to us not only through your written word, but through the spirit of your living word, Jesus. And as the spirit of truth speaks to us, help us to listen. Guide us in our time in your word, we pray, Father. Amen. Right off the bat, one of the things that I want to point out is that this passage that we're looking at today, we are isolating a text that is a part of a larger conversation that Jesus is having. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, take a look with me just at the passages before and after today's text. You'll notice, if you look at the beginning of chapter 25, it starts with a parable of the 10 virgins. Those of you who have read that parable recently or who are familiar with it will recognize that in that parable, the focus is on being prepared for the day of the Lord, for the return of Christ. How are you readying yourself for Jesus' return? If you look at the passage after today's text, the end of chapter 25, it's the sheep and the goats conversation. Again, there's a conversation about there will be a time when we will be separated, and there will be a conversation about how did we live, how did we act, how did we basically live out our lives once the Lord has returned. In fact, if you want to go back even just a little bit further to the beginning of chapter 24, we see a conversation around the destruction of the temple, signs of the end times, and then eventually we move into a discussion where Jesus talks about the day and the hour is unknown, that it's only known to the Father. This is right smack dab in the middle of a large conversation around the idea that the Master, our Father, or the Son of our Father, is going to return. So before we go anywhere else, let's start from this presumption that one of the things that Jesus is wanting us to understand is that we're not just talking about this kind of unending how do we live our life, but living our lives in the face of a promised return of the one who loves us, the one who gave himself for us. And so the question becomes not just how do we live life, but how do we live life in the face of the fact that the one who loves us has gone to prepare a place, and that he will come back, and there will be this weeding out, this judgment, this assessment, this review of how have we lived. And so we're not talking about salvation issues here, but we're talking about how do we respond to what has been provided to us by the one who has given everything so that we could live. Typically, we understand this passage to be one that is predominantly about money. We've heard it preached about money. It's true that the finance is a clear picture in this passage. But the fact is that it is not exclusively tied to simply the matter of our dollars and our cents. It's less about what we steward and more about the Master and what his desire is for us, the gifts that he has for us, and finally, his heart for us. I would suggest that in every church in North America, one can find good people, nice people, great people, with wonderful potential to impact the kingdom of God, but they never become productive. They're full of potential, but they don't become, there isn't a productivity that follows that potential. These individuals are kind of like a car sitting in neutral. The motor sounds impressive, the lights, the radio, and the horn all work well, but the problem is that it's not going anywhere. Our son Stephen, his first car, he got for a winter of shoveling snow. It was a little Volkswagen, I think, little diesel Volkswagen, and he made arrangements with our friends that he would shovel their driveway for the winter, and in exchange, they were going to give him, I think it was a Golf. And so, what a great deal, right? I think he was 15 at the time, so he wasn't going to be able to drive it on his own, but he makes this deal for this car. He goes and he works and he shovels all winter long. He gets this great little car. We actually did drive it back to our house. And then as a 15-year-old, I remember him sitting out in front of our house with the car in park, but giving a little rev on that engine, right? And trying out all the knobs and all the dials and just super excited about this car. And everything worked and it looked great. Wonderful, great potential. My kid's got a car. I don't have to buy him one. We're all happy. But the car never went anywhere. It literally never went anywhere until we got it towed away because the oil pan leaked. There was all kinds of problems. The car had great potential for our son, but it never ended up going anywhere. I would say the third servant in today's parable is one such individual. He looks at the master. He says, I didn't do anything. He says, I hid the one talent. I never put it to use. I declined to participate in what you asked of me. I didn't participate in your mission. This man had literally the talent, but he had the ability, he had the blessing of the master, he had opportunity, he had potential, but he never moved into the realm of productivity like the other servants did. And the master's response to the servant reveals his desire. And I would suggest that his desire is for us to be participating, and not just to participate, but to participate productively in the Missio Dei, the mission of God, the activity that God is undertaking to draw the world back to himself. So the master's desire is for productive service or productive participation. 1 Corinthians 3:12 speaks in this way about this subject. If any man builds on this foundation, and this foundation is Jesus, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. It's clear that Paul not only desires to see each believer serving God, but desires to see them serving in a productive and an effective way. Part of this means, or what this does mean, is that we need to be taking time to consider and to contemplate how we participate. Not just like an animal, not just like a horse or a mule with bit and bridle and just straining and needing someone else to determine where we go, but to be thoughtful, careful workers. Many times we tend to think that if we have given God our heart at the moment of salvation, that we've done enough. Jesus did this work, I've said thank you, I've received it, and now I just need to wait it out until it's time to go, until the Lord returns. But clearly Paul disagrees. He makes it pretty clear that each man, each woman is to work, to participate, to engage in what God is doing. After all, what good is a grapevine that does not produce grapes, or a milk cow that does not provide milk, or a fig tree that does not bear figs? Just as each of these things was created to be productive, so were we created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know those words of Scripture. We were created, friends, to be productive, to bear much fruit, not just for ourselves and for our glory, but for the Master, for what it is that he's about. Writing to Timothy, a young pastor and a protege of Paul's, Paul asserts in 2 Timothy 3, you know these words as well, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, and I would say the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not a question of if, but rather how God has called us to labor, to serve, to participate. My goal is not to guilt anyone or to shame anyone into getting off the sidelines and to participate, but just to remind you and to reiterate that we have been called to participate with God in his kingdom in the time that we have before we go home to be with him forever. He has equipped us, he has blessed us, he has given us the talents we need, just like this third servant in our parable today. And so we need to ask ourselves, what is he going to find when my time on earth is done? Let me tell you the story of Martha Barry. Now, no one here, I am almost certain, will know Martha Barry. You can look up her story later if you want, B-E-R-R-Y, just like the fruit. Martha Barry was born on a plantation in Georgia in 1866. She was tutored at home and eventually attended a girls' school in Baltimore, Maryland. When her father died, she inherited a pretty considerable estate. One Sunday in the late 1890s, so about 130 years ago now, Martha was reading in a cabin when she was approached by three children who lived up on the mountain. Being a devout Christian, Martha entertained them with Bible stories, and on succeeding Sundays, more and more children appeared. Struck by their lack of any education, she decided to open a school for them. In January of 1902, she opened the Boys' Industrial School. Her plan was to have the students, who were generally of high school age, contribute labor for 2 hours a day in a pioneering work-study program, thus paying the school's bills. The school, very quickly, in as much as you might say, well, this doesn't sound very exciting, but the school soon had more applicants than space. Martha Barry couldn't handle all of the people who wanted to be in her school at the size it was, and so she began to solicit support elsewhere. She developed great skill in tapping northern philanthropists, and these are names you've heard: Andrew Carnegie, Henry Ford, who together gave over $4 million to her school. The tours that she arranged for visiting benefactors never failed to impress. In November 1909, so 7 years after the first school, she opened the Martha Barry School for Girls. Both schools continued to emphasize vocational, agricultural, and domestic training. In later years, the school's range was extended to include a grammar school and later even a college. Martha Barry died in Atlanta, Georgia in 1942, but the Barry schools continue to this day, with many thousands of graduates on their record. Now, I tell you the story of Martha Barry for a couple of reasons. First, because I'm pretty sure that none of you have ever heard of her. And I want us all to be very clear that notoriety and fame are not the hallmarks of a faithful, successful servant of Jesus. Some faithful, successful servants of Jesus are famous and well-known, but most are not. Most of us serve and toil and give what we can to Jesus through our effort and our energy, and we never become popular or famous or well-known because of it. That may be an outcome, but it ought not to be the goal of our service for God. And it ought not to be the way that we evaluate whether what we're doing is effective or not. But I primarily tell you the story because in it we see a woman who has eyes to see the ministry opportunity that was right in front of her. Three children approached her and asked if she would tell them a story. And so she responded with the stories that she knew best, Bible stories. And the next week, more children came, and she told them more stories. And the next week, and the next week, and the next week, until she said, I can do something with this. I think God is in this. I think maybe something exciting can come from this. And she began to develop her school, and then she found funds to grow the school. And on it goes. She saw the ministry opportunity in front of her, and she had a burden to move from potential energy to kinetic energy. She realized that she had been equipped, that she had been blessed, that she had the talent she needed to serve the master, and when her resources began to run thin, she simply did what we're called to do, and that's to ask. The scriptures tell us that we have not because we ask not. And so she, in humility and probably with a little bit of trepidation, began to ask. And God blessed her ask. Now, some of you may be listening and wondering what this woman has to do with you. This is a woman from the 1800s in Atlanta, Georgia, and here we are in Calgary, Alberta, in 2022. You catalog your own talents, your skills, your abilities, and yes, your finances, and you conclude that you relate better to the second steward in our story than to the first, to the Martha Barrys of the world or the Billy Grahams, those who go on and do amazing, huge, life-changing things. The truth is that very few of us will identify with the first steward. The Billy Grahams and the Martha Barrys of this world are few and far between. When I was a young man in Bible college, and I'm a little embarrassed to share this, but I remember one day praying and saying, Lord, give me a big name. I want to have a big name. And of course, couched it with, for you, Lord. Make me a well-known speaker or a well-known author or a pastor of a megachurch. Give me a big impact. Let me be really well-known for you, God. But I didn't specify any more than that. Many years later, in our first congregation where I got to serve for 20 years, I became well known in an incredibly small pond. There's four individuals in our community that had a name. Kind of like, you know, the Chers and Madonnas of the world. You don't need a last name. Everyone says Cher. We know who Cher is, or Madonna, et cetera. I think Beyonce now. I need to make these a little more current, my examples, but. And in that neighborhood, there was Marlene, there was Larry, and there was John. And people would say, well, you should give John a call because maybe he can help provide some volunteers for your activity. And people in our community knew that they were referring to me, to John at the church. And it was a very humbling and a challenging thing for me to come to recognize that God had given me a big name, but not a worldwide big name, a name in a community of a few hundred homes. But I was grateful that even in that, it was not about me being a celebrity in our neighborhood, but about being able to participate in what God was trying to do as our church was reaching out to serve those near us. So as I said, the truth is that very few will identify with the first steward. The Billy Grahams and the Martha Berries of the world are few and far between. But as second stewards, many of us have a unique decision to make. As we stand and as we receive our wonderful talents from God, we have to decide what we are going to do. So we have served. I know many of you have served. You have given your energy and your time and your talent and your money and all those things that God has blessed you with. You have served God. And he comes back and he says, thank you for your service. Now I'm gonna bless you further so you can serve me further. And the second steward, as I said, has a question. They have something they have to sort out, a decision to make. They can either say, thank you, Master. I will do my best with what you have given me this time around. Or he can say, hey, what's the big idea? You gave him more than you gave me. How can I compete with that? I can't do that. You didn't give me enough resources. I don't have enough skill. I don't have energy. I don't have money. I don't have enough talent. Connections. One of the traps we need to avoid, friends, is the trap of comparing ourselves to our neighbor. It is true that some produce some fruit, some produce more fruit, some produce great fruit. If you go back and take a look at the story of where Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, abide in me, and you will produce fruit. Different believers will produce different looking fruit, different size fruit. And the question is, are we producing the fruit that God is calling us to produce? Not, am I producing more than Jake, for example? Lord, I can't grow a beard like Jake. That's not fair. Maybe someday. We so often fall into this trap, though, of looking to compare ourselves to the person beside us. I can't sing as well as this person, or I can't speak as well as that person, or I don't have the patience like this individual. But there's nothing in this passage that suggests that we should be doing any such comparing. The steward who received the two talents did not produce as much as the steward who received five. But the master clearly didn't hold one up against the other. In fact, he very intentionally used the same wonderful words for each servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Simply put, God calls us to participate. And as we participate, to be productive with what we have been given. And it's on the basis of our actions or our inactions that we will be evaluated. It's a ridiculous thing when you think about it, really. That God is doing his activity in the world, his mission is ongoing, and he says, I want you to participate. It's opportunity, it's not obligation. It's a blessing when we recognize that the master of the universe, the God who is over all of it, says, I have a place for you in what I'm doing. Potential, friends, is wonderful, but only because it is the hope of something great to come. Our master has gone to a distant land. We know this, and we do not know when he will return. But when he does, he will ask each of us for an accounting of what we have produced, for his desire is to see a great harvest. Now, if we're going to participate, and if we're going to be productive in that participation, then we need to make sure that we have all we need for that participation. And this is where we see the fact that the Master has gifts for us as we serve. There's power for us in our activity. God doesn't just call us to go and to find the energy on our own to serve him, but rather says, I will give you what you need to do this. In Acts chapter 1, we read of the disciples' final conversation with Jesus before he returned to heaven. If you're taking notes, in Acts chapter 1, we read Jesus saying these words, the disciples asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus' response, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has given the church power for a reason. And it is not so that I look great or you look great or the world says, oh, these are wonderful people, but that glory comes to God and that wholeness and healing comes to those who are broken and lost. That sight is given to the blind, that the hungry are fed, that the naked are clothed, that justice reigns. The story is told about an odd encounter many years ago on the Merv Griffin show. I will admit, I didn't see this event. I have looked all through YouTube to try to find this clip because it sounds like just such a wonderful interaction. If someone else finds it, please let me know. But on the Merv Griffin show many years ago, Merv Griffin once had a bodybuilder come on as a featured guest. And the bodybuilder came out as builders do, you know, right? Kind of arms hanging way out here, big muscles, of course, thrilled to death that everybody's looking at him. Hello, Merv. And people applauded for him. And so he did a little flexing. Sorry, getting too into it here. And so he handed up, though. And the crowd went crazy while he flexed and he posed, and they applauded for him. But Merv's first question seemed to catch the bodybuilder off guard. You see, Merv asked him, that is impressive. What do you use all those muscles for? And the bodybuilder, what? What are you talking about? And the crowd went wild again. Oh. But Merv asked him again, what do you use all those muscles for? And for a third time, with a puzzled and somewhat frustrated appearance, the bodybuilder stood up and he flexed his muscles yet again to the cheering audience. Merv was undaunted. I've watched a few episodes of the Merv Griffin show because of this illustration I came across. And he was a pretty good interviewer. He didn't let the guy off the hook at all. Why do you have all these muscles? What do you do with them? Friends, at the end of the day, the man had no answer. Well, I have the muscles to have the muscles. But what do you do with all the muscle? He was bewildered. The man had tremendous power, but there was no purpose in the muscles. There was no purpose in all that he had developed. There was no application for the effort. I guess what I'm trying to say is that just as a gift is given with the intention that it'll be worn or used or spent, whatever, so too God has given us this gift of power with the intention that we use it. We as a congregation, but also we as individuals within this community of faith. We don't just simply store it, put it on a shelf, bury it in the yard. We say, okay, God, you have empowered me. Your spirit has come to take up residence within me. I am ready to participate. What is it that you would have me do? We don't serve out of our own strength, but out of the strength that comes from God. The prophet Jeremiah, speaking for the Father, says this, whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. What a great word from the prophet, right? He knows that the task that he's been given to do, the skill that he has been given to serve, to speak, He knows that it's going to cause difficulty and hardship. He's experienced it already. And yet he says, but if I don't use it, I become exhausted and tired from holding it in. This power from God, this gifting that he has given me, wants to get out. And I'm spending all my time trying to hold it in. Friends, if you have been gifted and if you have given your life to Christ, we are told in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit has come to live within us, to take up residence amongst us. Figure out what that power is, what that gifting is. Let it out. Don't spend your energy holding it in. In the New Testament, Paul exclaims, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Most of us shake our heads when faced with this sort of passion and wonder where it came from and how these people caught it. What caused Jeremiah to endure such ridicule and Paul the beatings and the shipwrecks and the homelessness? For certain, it wasn't a demand or a sense of obligation. They chose to do so because they understood what had been done for them. One day, a boy thought it would be neat if he could find God. And so he went to a wise old sage and asked for help. The old man told the boy to follow him. The old man led him down to a river and then out until they were neck deep in the water. Now, kids, don't worry. I'm not recommending that your parents do this whatsoever. But suddenly the old man grabbed the boy and he held his head under the water. The young man was very startled and he started to fight back, thrashing his arms and twisting his body until finally the old man let him go. And he... I know, it was scary. Gasping for breath, the boy demanded to know why the old man had done that to him. The old man said, "You will only find God when you have the same passion to find him as you did to find the air." I think an important component of being passionate, productive stewards is to remember to confess that before the Master came along, our lives were hopeless and full of despair. Paul and Jeremiah had a clear understanding of how awful their condition had been. Paul, even as an apostle, speaks about being the chief of sinners. They remembered how better off they were once they had been wrapped up in his love, had his banner of protection placed over their heads. We would do well to do the same. To remember all that the Father has done for you and for those you love. God desires that we serve him well, with passion and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I encourage each one to consider whether you are participating with the mission of God as he would have you, rather than to the extent or in the way that you are comfortable. The third servant in our parable makes clear that what is asked of us, even if it's a small thing, may seem scary, hard, or too much. The Father may not ask you to take on a super simple, easy task. It's always nice when he does. It's always nice when he calls you to do something that's easy with very little resistance. We like those assignments. But clearly, what was asked of the third servant, though it was less than the others, was seen as too much. It was scary and it was hard, and I can't do it. And yet, it's to this that we are called. It's to this that we were created. You may find yourself connecting with this call. And yet, you find yourself saying, well, I don't know, though, what God has empowered me with. I don't know what skills that he's given me or gifts he's given me. Or perhaps I know the skill, but I don't know how this can be related into kingdom work or effort. I had a good friend in an early congregation. All the guy liked to do was work on cars. I remember him saying, I know everything about cars. I love cars. If I could tinker with cars all day long, I'd be happy. But I don't know how that gets used in the kingdom. How can Jesus use my love of cars for Pete's sake? So we began to have a conversation. And I don't tell you this to make myself look good, but as we talked and as we kind of said, well, what kinds of things can you do and what sorts of resources do you have and how can we maybe use this? We came to realize that there was opportunities for him to assist with young moms and single moms and young families who couldn't afford the $70 oil change. We had a lady in our community who would come down and would ask every 6, 8, 10 months if this man or myself or someone around could help change the wiper blades on her car because she just couldn't do it herself. She couldn't make that little click thing work. So I said, Jerry, what if you change her wiper blades? What if you help her with her oil? And just be kind. You don't have to share the four spiritual laws. You don't have to give the plan of salvation. Just be kind. And use your gift for someone who has need. He said, I can do that. So I want to make this offer to you. If you know your skills, but you're not sure how it can be used for the sake of the kingdom, or if you don't know what spiritual giftings you've been given or what other resources you have, let's have a conversation. I'm going to talk with Edith and see if she can give me a hand figuring out how best to put opportunities in front of the congregation to learn spiritual gifts, to take a look and see what it is that God might have planted in you as a resource to use. But I'd also love to hear what you as a congregation are able to do. There are practical needs in our congregation, but also in our community that allow us the opportunity of engaging the world and demonstrating the love of Jesus. Or perhaps you have the skill and you know the ability, but there's other resources, such as finances, that aren't in your possession. There's a fund in the church. This is gonna, you might get a little, feel this a little tedious now, but one of the projects I've taken on this fall with the finance team is to be acquainted with the church finances. And I came across this fund that Pastor Colin started a number of years ago that has perhaps become a little forgotten. It's called the New Initiatives Fund, and it's for, well, new initiatives. It's for those of you or myself or others who say, you know what, I would love to do this in the community. I'd like to hold this event, or I'd like to start this program, or I'd like to experiment and try this. We actually have a fund of money that is sitting there waiting for you to say, hey, John. So say, hey, John. Come and tell me what it is that you think God might be stirring up in you, and we'll pray about it, and we'll talk about it. We'll see if we can't put some resources behind it as you and as we as a congregation look to actually participate and reach out into the world to engage in the ways that we sense that God is calling us. So if you aren't aware with what your passion or your skill or your ability is, let's have a conversation. Let's explore those things as a church. If you don't have the practical resources, let's see if we can find those. It's not about one or two activities from the congregation, but it's about we as individuals leaning into what we've been called to do, to looking to participate in the call of God and to be productive in the process, to be passionate in serving our Lord, and to use the power that he has provided us so that glory comes to him and that wholeness and healing comes to those who have need. Let's pray to this end today. Father, we're humbled that you would ask us to participate with you in what you're doing in the world. We're grateful for it, but there are some days when it just seems so huge what you're about, and we're so small, or we're not educated, or we can't speak well, or we can't sing well, or whatever it is, Father, there's often lots of reasons for encouraging others to participate while we watch from the sidelines. And yet your word seems to make it very clear that you want your people, all of your people, to participate. We know that there's blessing for us when we do, but Father, we know that your desire is also for the world. You don't want us sitting on the sidelines watching the parade, waiting for your return, but to be engaged, to be in the parade, to bring our gifts and our skills. And so as we explore those further as a church over this year, and as we look to share the resources that we have so that initiatives and projects and experiments can take place, Lord, we ask that you would bless those things. We know that not everything that we try will work, but you weren't concerned about dollars or cents. You were concerned about our participating and using what you'd given us. And so, Lord, help us to use it. Help us to use it corporately, but help us to use it as individuals. Thank you that we get to participate. Thank you that you provide all that we need to do so. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask for your help. Amen.